Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We do thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to be together here in church, Lord, and for the ones who's gathered out here today. And Lord, we just thank you for your word that we're able to study. We thank you, Lord, for so many things in this world and in nature that testifies of you, that increases our faith and strengthens it, Lord. And I just pray for your blessings on this study. I just pray that you guide and direct my thoughts as I attempt to teach, Lord. And I just pray that you would use this, Lord, to strengthen and to edify, to build up your people. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with those who are still on their way out this morning, that you'd watch over them. Be with those who are unable to be here due to work commitments or whatever may be going on. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us. We do love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so last week we began a new series. And the series that we are in is Reasons for the Hope That Is Within Us. And in this series, our goal is to see that our faith is not a blind faith. Our faith is not one that is just merely ignorant or superstitious or whatever the world may call it, but instead it is one that is founded upon evidence. It's one that founded upon truth. Now, we're never going to be able to empirically prove everything that we believe, or it wouldn't be faith. But likewise, what this world believes and the religion of this world, falsely called science, is also accepted by faith, and we'll see that as we progress through this study. But what we looked at last week is we started off with the big lie. We said that that it is claimed, or it is just kind of presented as if the science is settled, that evolution is a fact, that there is no God, that this earth has came about and all of creation has came about by happy accidents, by chances over millions of years. And if we oppose that, if we believe what the Bible says, then there's something wrong with us. We are stupid. We are ignorant. We are, as I said, superstitious. And that is the lie that's being put forth by the world today. If you watch anything on TV, any kind of nature shows, any kind of nature programs, you're guaranteed to hear millions and billions of years ago, right? Dinosaurs walked the earth, or this happened, or that happened, or they take all these things back and they state them as if they are fact. When in reality, there is no way that they can prove it. There's no way, no man's ever observed it. It can't be tested. It is merely mankind taking their worldview and interpreting it and trying to make things fit it. Okay? And that's really what it comes down to, is our worldview, but we'll get there in just a second. And so there was a big lie, and then we looked at why is it that people are so intent on believing this lie and putting this lie forth. And the reasons being that they want to be the biggest part or the most important part of creation. It goes back to what Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Ye shall be as gods." And mankind has that desire to be the God. And humanism really is the religion of the world today, making it all about us, right? And so if there is no God, if there is no creator, if all of this is a process of evolution, we are the highest evolved species, we are the crowning achievement of Mother Nature, if you will, and so we can do whatever we want to do. And that is the lie that's put forth. But not only that, it's not just that man wants to be the most important, but he also doesn't want any kind of an authority. Because if there is a God, if God has spoken all things into existence, if he is the creator of all things, if he is all-powerful and eternal, then that means that one day there's going to be a day of reckoning. And that means that we are subject unto him, and mankind is trying to throw off his authority. They're trying to deny or will into non-existence the day of judgment, the day of reckoning. And so they think that if they pretend that God doesn't exist, then somehow they're no longer subject to him, right? In reality, that's basically like a child covering their eyes and saying, because I can't see you, you can't see me. Right? You see Melody do that every now and then. She's like covering her eyes and she thinks she's hiding. So what man is doing is he is pretending that God doesn't exist, thinking that God's not going to see them. And so man has this desire to be the pinnacle of creation. He has the desire to get rid of any kind of authority, any kind of accountability. And then the next thing that we looked at last week was, what if it was so? What if they got what they wanted? What would the world be like if this was the product of evolution, that it is the result of mutations over time, it's a result of blind chance, we just got really lucky that this rock in the universe was able to somehow spontaneously generate life that ended up evolving over time to come to us today. We just lucked out, right? But if that was true, there is no right, there is no wrong, no good, no evil, no reason for us to be good. If we are just merely more evolved creatures, if we are just masses of matter, then what we do doesn't matter. We could have our own truth. There'd be no morality. There'd be no abject truth. There'd be no way to judge anything. There would be no law because there was no lawgiver. There would be no system of justice because who is to say what's right and what's wrong? Even going further, there would be no love because it's just a matter of chemicals being released within the proteins that make up your brain, right? There would be no family. There would be no marriage. There would be no need for any of those things because those are all God's creation, right? And as a matter of fact, if you go into evolution, they would be contrary to evolution. Because if we are just merely higher animals, then what's the point in family? What's the point in morality? What's the point in marriage? What's the point in any of this? Because all we are to do is just to reproduce to keep the species going. Right? And so if they were right, it undermines everything within our society. It takes away all sense of purpose. It takes away any kind of reason for us to show any kind of empathy, any kind of care, concern for anyone else, because ultimately it's the survival of the fittest. And if I can overpower you, if I can outsmart you, which, by the way, even intelligence would be a lie if evolution was correct, right? But if there's some way that I can get an advantage over you, then evolution says I should do it. Because I'm advancing the species. And if you don't prevail over me, well, you're weaker and you shouldn't continue, right? It gets messed up very quickly. We saw that genocides and eugenics would be commonplace. Abortion would be completely normal because, guess what? There's no value to human life. And if there is any sort of life out there that is deemed as being non-beneficial to the species, why not get rid of it? And so all of these statements just seem wrong even to say them.
Yeah.
But if you start looking at society and the direction that it's going, you see that this way of thought, this worldview, is playing into it. And if we continue down this pathway, we can quickly see where it devolves into. And the most wicked and the most carnal and the most ungodly things will be commonplace because there is no reason for us to do good or to be good. So our final thing that we looked at last week is that it is a matter of worldview. It is a matter of worldview. Either you view this world as having a beginning, as having a purpose, as having an order, of having a creator and an originator, or you view it as being the product of cosmic accidents and without purpose. And so if you view it as being there's no God, then it's going to change how you interpret the world around us, how you interpret the information that's presented to you. It's going to change everything if there is no God. But you're going to interpret everything completely different if there is a God. So it comes down to worldview. And so that brings us to where we are at today. We're going to look at a comparison of what is believed by Christians versus the atheist, okay? And so once again, what we're looking at is that we have a reasonable faith. There is reason for the hope that lies within us. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter number 3. And we used this verse last week. This is a little bit of our springboard to get into this. So anyway, 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so as we find in the Word of God, it tells us that we are to be ready, that we are to have an answer to those who ask us a reason of the hope that lies within us. If we can reason with them, if we can have an answer, that means there is evidence. We don't have a blind faith. We don't have just a hope-so religion or a hope-so salvation, but we have one that is based upon observable facts and truths that we can find. If we turn over to Romans chapter number 1, I know this may be a little repetitious for those who was here last week, but this is our foundation we're starting off from in this study. So in Romans chapter 1, down in verse number 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And so even from that verse, it's telling us that they hold the truth, that it is obtainable, it's something that they can have, but they are resisting it. They are putting it away from them. They are refusing to believe. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest or made known unto them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So creation testifies of the Creator, and it says that they are without excuse. Verse number 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to their uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And so as we look at this passage, it tells us there is evidence, there is proof. God has made himself known to those who will know him. But that there are many who wish to not know him, who wish to suppress the truth, who wish to put it away from them, who wish to deny it. And so because of that, if they are unwilling to see the truth of God's word and his creation, then God allows them to go away in their unbelief. He allows them to do the things which are not convenient. And so we want to begin here in this passage. We're going to see the things that they have created, the things that they have concocted to promote their worldview. Okay? And so for the atheist, their explanation for the world is evolution, right? It's what is told in the school systems. It's what's told on, as I stated earlier, all the so-called scientific programs, every documentary on television. It is promoting this worldview that we came from nothing and that we evolved based on natural events, natural circumstances. And so they hold to nature essentially as being their God. Even we hear about Mother Nature, right? Yeah. They will use anything. They will do anything to try to cover up the existence of God. And so with evolution, they started all off with what? What's the beginning, according to the atheist, the evolutionist? Okay. The Big Bang, right? Yeah. it all starts off with the Big Bang, according to the evolutionist. And I guess in a way we believe in a Big Bang. We believe that God spoke and bang, it happened, right?
Right.
And so many of the things that exist in creation and many of the things that the evolutionist is tying back to this cosmic event, so-called millions and billions of years ago, is just the evidence of whenever God originally spoke things into existence and it appeared out of nothing. Because for the evolutionists, they start out with the Big Bang, even though they are saying that everything came into existence from nothing. So to the evolutionist, in the beginning was nothing. There was no matter, there was no energy, there was no time, there was no space, and somehow there was a quantum fluctuation of all of this nothingness, and all of a sudden everything appeared. And there was an explosion of matter and of energy, and it created time and space and all of the universe and all of the things that exist. And they kind of just gloss over that almost in a sentence. Okay, there was the Big Bang, everything came into being, and then evolution happened, right? See, here's one of the things that they don't want us to know is the fact that they have no mechanism for the beginning. They have no ideas whatsoever to say how matter and how energy and how time and how space all originally came into existence. And so with that, all of the laws of nature, which they claim to be their guide and their God, all of the laws of nature say that those things can't come into being from nothing. We find that that matter and energy cannot be created, cannot be destroyed. It is constant.
Yeah.
Okay? There's just as much energy and matter in this world today as where what there was when it was created, what I believe 6,000 to 8,000 years ago. Same amount. The earth does not fluctuate. It does not gain weight. It does not lose weight. The universe does not fluctuate. Okay? We may, but it doesn't. So anyway, they know that to be a fact. They know that to be true, that matter and energy cannot be created, cannot be destroyed. It is an observable, proven law. So apparently they believe in miracles because the supernatural had to happen at least once to get it all rolling. Right?
It seems so much harder to believe that. And it just seems like there's too much to it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like they just add more and more and more and more, when it's just so much easier just to believe God did.
Well, and that's the very nature of a lie, is if you tell a lie, then you have to tell a bigger lie to cover up that lie, and tell another lie to cover up that lie. And every time that you're found out, you have to find a way to try to clear yourself,
yeah,
or try to make that lie continue.
Right.
And so this is a tangled web that they have weaved in order to try to get away from the existence of God.
Right.
And so anyway, they say that the Big Bang happened. All of matter creation, time, energy, all of those things came into being. And so we have the universe in existence now, with planets and with stars and with all of these things going on, starting off young. And as it's going about, that over time there was some sort of a primordial soup that formed on this rock that we call Earth. Okay? And from that primordial soup, that somehow the perfect conditions were available, everything, the stars just aligned, if you will. And that everything was just right in that primordial soup, that the first life came into existence. By the way, there is a scientific law that says that life cannot come from non-life. Back whenever evolution was first coined by Darwin, they believed in spontaneous generation. They believed that manure bred flies, that rotting food bred maggots, that frogs came out of stagnant water. That's what they thought the origin was, until they found out that no, that wasn't the truth. That life always comes from life, that it always reproduces after its kind, just like the Bible had said all along. As a matter of fact, after the theory of evolution was proposed, Louis Pasteur, anyone ever heard of him? Pasteurization? Well, he proved that life cannot generate spontaneously, that life always comes from life. However, the only hope that the evolutionist has, the atheist has, of life beginning on this planet is spontaneous generation, which scientists say is impossible, but they have to stand on the impossible to bring life onto this planet. So we find two miracles already that the atheist believes in. Whenever they say that they don't believe in miracles, whenever they say that we are superstitious, that we are looking to the supernatural, whenever their belief system requires miracles and requires supernatural. Because in essence, what is the supernatural? It's things that are not naturally occurring. It's things that are contrary to nature, right? That would be the supernatural. And so if life doesn't come from non-life, but it did at one point in time, that was a miracle. That was supernatural. If everything appeared from nothing, guess what? That's another miracle. Okay? So anyway, billions of years, primordial soup, perfect conditions. The first life in a single cell originated, and that single cell was able to exist long enough to where it came about and it separated into two cells. Because cells do divide, right? But somehow that first living organism had all of the genetic information and had all of the conditions just right for it to continue that process to cell division. And over time, it made more complex organisms. And it formed things such as bacteria. And those would have went further to become things such as plankton and would have continued until we had fish, and then those fish became amphibians and then reptiles. And as this continued to progress, then dinosaurs and birds and mammals, and finally to apes. And apes began to evolve even further into the first humanoids, Homo erectus, and all these different ones, down until we get to our current place of humanity. We have just, according to evolution, we have just evolved all this way down through. The only problem is, well, not the only problem, but one of the many problems, I should say, is that they have these constant jumps from kind to kind, from species to species, which scientists have observed and have proven and tested. Species don't change to other species. Species can have changes within the species. There can be different, just like with breeding of different breeds of dogs, there can be genetic mutations and things that happen. But if you start with a dog, you end with a dog.
Right.
If you start with a fish, you end with a fish. If you start with a bird, you end with a bird. And so some of the things that they point to as pictures of evolution, such as they did a study on peppered moss. Okay. And honestly, you have to have too much time on your hand to study moss. But peppered moss are black and white moss. And they started out with a group of moss that were primarily white. And by the end of it, they were primarily black. And so they said, see, evolution over time, they changed. They started with moss. They ended with moss. White moss, black moss. Still moss. And it was a matter of the genetic material that was within them. But anyway, this is what they believe, is that throughout an unknown amount of time and unknown processes, new species formed. And this is one of the reasons why they need millions and billions of years, because if they can make the process over a long enough period, if they can put it far enough away from where we are today, it opens up the possibility that there were things that we didn't know about, things that had occurred that we can't observe, that maybe there were times whenever things didn't work like they do now. And so we can suspend some of the laws of nature because maybe nature behaved differently a billion years ago. And so there desire to do away with God makes it necessary for them to put the beginning further and further and further away to give more and more opportunities for things to change. And so if we would believe the atheists, we believe that the fossils, all of the layers of strata and evolution, all this occurred slowly over billions of years. and that life originated in sludge, and we're the product of happy accidents, and then life spread from that place of that sludge and started spreading throughout the world, almost like cancer cells attacking the body. And if you get into a lot of these atheists and evolutionists, they actually will refer to the human race as being almost of a like a parasite. Well, that's great, isn't it? You ever think of yourself as a parasite? And so that's how it spread over the entire earth. But some of the problems, which we've already looked at a little bit, is it requires many miraculous leaps. And for this fish-like creature to decide to grow legs and get tired of being in the water and to develop lungs instead of gills and to crawl out on land, that's a pretty big leap, isn't it? But in addition to that, there are no transitional forms. Wouldn't you think if there was this slow evolution over time that we would be finding fossils of half-evolved creatures, of some sort of a step between this one and this one? Science has been looking for years and years and years for the missing link between humans and monkeys. And now they may find, they've had several frauds and fakes that they put forth. So just the fact that they're making phonies tells us how desperate they are. But on top of that, if you look at the things that they put forth as evidence, they are taking their worldview, they are forcing their beliefs into that, and that's affecting their interpretation of the things that they're finding. Rather than seeing the diversity of sizes and shapes of human beings, and seeing that different people from different continents, different countries, have different bone structures, and say there's just a diversity of mankind, they say, well, look at the difference in this bone structure. It looks like it more resembles a monkey. This must be the missing link. They've never found a missing link between humans and apes. They've never found a missing link between dinosaurs and birds. They've never found a missing link between the fish and the lizards. There are no transitional forms, and they have confessed so much. And they have said that they have never found any, and they don't expect to. So that's led them to end up instead saying that evolution must have taken place quickly in different steps. So the fish was happy being fish for a long time, and then one day he decided, I don't want to be a fish anymore. And apparently a mama fish gave birth to a batch of lizards or something. Okay, and I'm saying that a little bit facetiously, but they're saying that it must have happened quickly is why we don't have fossils, why we don't have any transitional forms, that it must have been going along, and then all of a sudden it just took a step up in advancement and then continued and took another step. And so there's no transitional forms. There's no explanation, and I said this already, but there's no explanation for the origin of energy, of matter, of life, or even the things that are immaterial. You ask where morals came from, where thought came from, where intelligence came from, if we are just a matter of processes over time. If we are just all nature, if everything is governed by natural laws, if it's just chemical reactions, they have no explanation for it whatsoever. So with what we see from all of this, it takes a lot of faith to be an atheist.
Yeah.
It takes a lot of faith to be an atheist because there are so many things that they can't observe, that they can't explain, that they just have to take by faith to make their system work. Okay? But then they call us fools. They call us unscientific, right? Whenever they are going by faith on things that they can't see, that they can't prove, that they can't explain. But then whenever we look at creation, and whenever we look at the theistic view, the supernatural, the Christian view of the origins, we find that God spoke all things into existence, that there is a God that is all-powerful, that is all-knowing, that contains all the intelligence necessary to pass that intelligence onto a creation, that he exists outside of time and space, that he is not subject to the laws of nature. He is not confined to time and space, and he is able to act on this and create these things according to his will, based on his knowledge, ability, and power. Okay? And so he spoke it all into existence. He did it all within 1 week, just as Genesis 1 says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's whenever he created matter and space, right? And throughout the 6 days of creation, he spoke all things into existence. He fixed species to reproduce after their kind. And we find that over and over in the creation account, that they reproduced after their kind. And science has proven that to be true. Science has proven that animals reproduce after their kind. You start out with a dog, you end up with a dog. You start out with a cat, you end up with a cat. Right? That is proven, and it's something that has happened, something that has been known by those who believe God from the very beginning.
Right.
And science is just now catching up with it. And it's wrecking their theories. We believe that man was created in God's image, that man was intelligent from the beginning. He didn't start out as some kind of knuckle-dragging Neanderthal that was dumb as an animal, but instead he started out an intelligent being in God's image. Not meaning that we look like God, but as God we are triune, that we are a body, soul, and spirit. For the atheist, all they have is a body. There is no immaterial. There is no soul and spirit, right? But we are triune. We are in God's image. And then we find that the flood fundamentally changed the earth. It laid down the layers of sediment that we see. It buried plants and animals that became fossils and became fossil fuels, right? Think about it from the evolutionist point of view, if you can, for just a second. How do fossils come into existence? Anybody know? Or want to take a stab at it? Something has to be buried, has to be compressed, and over time it becomes basically stoned or not stoned, but basically becomes stone or its form embedded in the stone, right? But we have many, many, many different fossils that exist. Even if you go and look at some of the stonework and things around, if you go out to a quarry somewhere, you're going to find fossils embedded in the stone. Why is there so many fossils? Because we know that if something dies, say a bird dies, gets hit by a car, it's laying on the side of the road, what happens to that bird? It rots. It gets eaten by scavengers. It goes away, right? It's definitely not going to lay there long enough for a process of erosion to take place and for dirt to come and to cover up that animal and compress it, right? It's not going to last that long. Even the fish in the bottom of the sea, whenever they die, for one thing, they don't sink to the bottom. They float to the top, right? And they are eaten by birds. They are eaten by other fish. If they do sink to the bottom, they're quickly eaten by the scavengers, by the crabs and different things like that, right? And so we know, just if we would think a little bit with our own brains, and unfortunately throughout our education system, we're not taught to think, we're taught what to think.
Exactly, yeah.
But anyway, if we do just a little bit of thinking, we realize quickly that there had to be something that covered up all of these animals quickly in order for them to become fossils. Another thing that the evolutionists would say is that fossils take millions of years to form. Well, animals take very short amount of time to rot and decay, not millions of years. But not only that, it's even been proven here recently, mankind has made a fossil. Scientists in a lab have made fossils. Anyone ever read about that or hear about it? Okay, so there were a group of scientists that took an animal of some sort, I can't remember what it was, buried it in dirt, compressed it with a hydraulic press, and made a fossil within 24 hours.
Oh, wow. That is fast.
Made a fossil in 24 hours, and then they studied the fossil that they made, and it was indistinguishable from a natural fossil that they had went out and dug up. So there was no discernible difference. They took it down even to the microscopic level, and they were looking and comparing their fossil with the one that occurred naturally, no difference whatsoever. So science has told us for many years that it takes millions of years to make a fossil, but now we find out that it takes a short amount of time if you have pressure and you have the right conditions. And what makes the right conditions? Well, the flood of Genesis chapter 6 makes the right conditions when you have a multitude of animals buried with organic matter and compressed under many, many layers of dirt and water. And so, therefore, we find the explanation for that. So the flood fundamentally changed the earth. It laid down layers of sediment. It buried plants, animals that became fossils and fossil fuel. Then we see that the judgment of Babel, which is recorded in our first 11 chapters of the Bible, the judgment of Babel is responsible for a variety of language, for the scattering of civilizations, for the similarity in origin stories. Historians, scientists observe and say, hey, for some reason, everywhere we go, every civilization has some sort of an epic about a worldwide flood. Mm-hmm. Wonder why. And so we see that the origin stories between cultures are very much similar. Why? Because they all came from the same place. They were scattered. They got different languages. They made their own cultures and societies and things, but they still have the same oral traditions passed down. They still have the same understanding of the beginnings. We find that the differing physical attributes are based on culture and geography, isolating gene pools, not more or less advanced evolution. And so we see with this that the scientist, the evolutionist, would have us to believe that society, that humanity is evolving from lesser to higher, right? Less evolved to more evolved. And they're saying that that is the reason for the differences between races, nationalities, and things like that. And that is a key into a lot of racial issues. This is one thing that Charles Darwin was an extreme racist. It fueled the Holocaust from Nazi Germany because Hitler was an extreme racist that was a student of Darwin's. Okay? And so he's looking at all of the people groups and he's trying to determine which ones are more evolved, which ones are less evolved. Let's exterminate the lesser evolved people. Let's purge, cleanse the races, right? That's what the evolutionists believe. That's what it comes down to with them. But we believe that because people were separated into different groups, over time, the gene pool which they were a part of, certain genes would be dominant, certain ones would be recessive, and it's going to shape the way that people look. It's going to shape their physical attributes. It's going to determine their height. It's going to determine their skin color. It's going to determine their facial features and different things based on the family, the people group that they are breeding within, the gene pool that they're breeding within. And so you wonder where all the different races come from. It's where one gene pool here, one gene pool here. And there's going to be a dominant trait, and over time, skin's going to get lighter, it's going to get darker, depending on what the gene pool is. That explains it, right? Because we are all created in God's eyes, in God's image, we all descend from the same ancestors, Noah and his children, Adam and Eve. We are all of one blood, the Bible said that, from the beginning, and mankind is just now figuring it out. And then the last thing that I have written here as far as us from a creation point of view, from a theistic point of view, is that changes do take place within the species, but they stay the same species. Okay? There, God has programmed within each species, within each creature, the ability to adapt. Because this world, his creation, has changed over time, okay? There is the ability for animals to get thicker coats or thinner coats depending on the temperature of the area that they're in. There are different ways that animals can adapt and change to their surroundings, but it is within a strict, strict limitation of how far they can go. You're not going to see one animal evolve into another animal. You'll just see it evolve into a slightly different version of that same animal. And so with both of these, we find there are huge differences, and it is all based on the worldview that you start out with. Either there is a God and all of creation makes sense and Genesis explains the origin of all things, or if there is no God, we have to find an answer for all the things that exist in the world around us, and every finding, everything that comes up, produces more questions than what we have answers for. And so it is just mankind constantly trying to erase God, mankind trying to explain things without God. And crazy enough, man is actually coming back around to the idea of there being some sort of an outside force, of there being some kind of a supernatural force, but they will not admit that it is God. They try to say maybe it's aliens. They try to say that maybe there is some kind of a life force within the earth, and they're coming back to pagan mysticism again. This Mother Earth mentality. And they're finally realizing there has to be something supernatural, but they are unwilling to say that it is God. And so the last thing that I want to look at today in this study, we saw what the theist or the God believer believes and the origin behind that. And we've seen what the atheist or the God denier believes. And so the question comes in, well, can the two be reconciled? Can there be a compromise between the two? Unfortunately, as I've been studying through this and as I've been reading and preparing, even a lot of Christian apologists fall into this. They fall into this idea of compromise, of trying to reconcile the two. They're trying to make the millions and billions of years work with the story of the Bible. And it doesn't work. The two of them are not compatible. Okay? And so there's the idea today of theistic evolution. Has anyone ever heard of it? Theistic evolution is basically God started the ball rolling and allowed nature to take over from there. And so their answer is just basically, yes, there is a God. He was that initial spark. He's the answer to what happened before the Big Bang. But then evolution took over, and then all the things that science is saying happened is how the rest of it came into being. See, the problem with that is in order to believe that, you have to get rid of Genesis 1 through 11. Genesis 1 through 11 is the foundation of the Bible. And if you can deny the very first verse, in the beginning God, if you can deny the very first chapter that he created it in 6 days, then you can deny the rest of Scripture. You can pick and choose what you want to believe with the rest of it, right? There's no limit to it. What they try to do is they try to say that Genesis 1 through 11 was not meant to be taken literally, but instead that it was meant to be taken figuratively, metaphorically, allegorically, however they want to say it. Some will say that it is ancient Near East mythology, and that they didn't intend for it to be taken literally back then, but instead they were building off of the already existing mythology that was there as an explanation for how things came into existence. That's not what we find in the Bible. That's not the way that Genesis presents itself. It's not the way that the writers of the Bible took it. It's not the way that Jesus represented it whenever he was here. Jesus believed that Genesis 1 through 11 was literal. Jesus believed that it was to be taken literal, that there was an Adam and Eve, there was an original 6 days. As a matter of fact, even John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus, it tells us that without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was there during creation. He said Adam existed. He said that God made it, that he rested on the seventh day. All of the things just as the Bible tells us. So for us to say that we are a Christian, that we believe in God, and try to fit millions and billions of years in it, they're not compatible. What we are doing is we are taking away the authority of God, we are taking away the authority of his word, and we are making science and man the authority and trying to make the Bible fit into it. And that's wrong. We're getting the wagon before the horse if you try to do that. Because the Bible is true, the Bible is right, and everything else has to submit to the Word of God. And if something stands in contrast to the Word of God, if something does not agree to the Word of God, then it is wrong and the Bible is right. And so whenever we look at trying to reconcile or compromise between evolution and God, between evolution and God's Word, it doesn't work, because in Genesis, birds were created before insects. Anyone know what birds eat? Insects. In those, if they say that it was millions of years in between this creation, this evolution, and birds were first, as the Bible says, they would have gotten really hungry waiting on bugs to come along. Right? The Bible also says that vegetation came before the sun. The sun wasn't there until day four. How do those plants grow and photosynthesize without the sun? So you're going to have to say, well, the Bible story has it wrong. The Bible account has it wrong. Apparently, it couldn't have been that way. The sun had to be first. The insects had to be first. On the evolutionist spectrum here, the insects were far before the birds. The Bible puts birds before the insects. They don't agree. They can't. So which one are you going to believe? As we've talked about several times, the fixity of species, everything came after its kind. Evolution says that they jumped from kind to kind. The Bible says that doesn't happen. Which one do you believe? The Bible says that it was created in literally 6 days. Whenever people try to push this into evolution, they say, well, maybe, you know, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. So maybe it's a changeable amount. The Bible says literally the evening and the morning were the first day. It quantifies it. It doesn't put it as it could have been an age, that it could have been a long period of time, that could have been millions and billions of years. Evening and the morning, that's a day. And so a day is a day is a day. That's it. And so you can't believe both of them. Another huge problem, this gets even worse, is that evolution would put millions of years of death and decay occurring long before mankind, long before Adam and Eve, right? And so death and decay was not the product of sin. It was something that occurred natural, according to the evolutionists. That does not fit with the Bible. And so if there were millions of years of death and decay before sin, there was no literal Adam and Eve. There was no literal tree. There was no literal fruit. There was no literal fall. Then there's no sin nature. There's no need for a savior. All of the genealogies in Scripture are completely bogus if it's millions and billions of years, right? And so nothing that's stated in the Bible can be taken literally if you don't take the first 11 chapters literally. All the rest of Scripture, the entirety of our faith, is built on those first 11 chapters. And so if we attempt as Christians to reconcile the two of them, if we try to believe in millions and billions of years and in the beginning God created, they are not compatible. It completely undermines all of our faith and it causes it to crumble. And that's what they're attempting to do. That's what the devil wants to do. Because if you see these two competing things, they can't be reconciled to one another. And science and education, all these things are telling us the Bible's a fraud, the Bible's fake, science has got it figured out, evolution has been proven. Then it erodes your faith. You step away from your faith and you follow after the teachings of man rather than the teachings of God. And that's the direction that we're going, right? There are many, many, many kids that are losing their faith as they go off to schools and universities and hearing all of these things and all the reasons why God can't exist, the reasons why God's not true, the reasons why the Bible can't be trusted, and why man has all the answers. and they throw the Bible aside and they trust in the teachings of man, not realizing there are reasons for what we believe and there are reasons for what the world believes, right? And they both go back to faith. One is a faith built upon there is no God. One is a faith built upon there is a God. Okay? But both of them are by faith. We'll find that through science, there are evidences, and I'm running out of time. Through science, there are evidences for all the things that the Bible says. There are hundreds of different clocks that we could go by to date the world, to date the universe, to date the way that things are made. Hundreds of different things that we could go by that tells us that the earth is young, that the creation is young. Hundreds of them. There's about five or six that will give you an old earth. There are five or six different methods that they can use to date that will tell us that this earth and that this universe is millions and billions of years. Hundreds, it tells you 6,000. But guess which one that they lean on, which one they choose. They choose the millions and billions. They choose the five or six methods instead of the hundreds of others that contradict their belief system. Right? There is a bias. It's based on their worldview. It's based on the fact they don't want there to be a God. And so they have to pick and choose the things that line up with that. The atheist looks at all of the layers of things. Oh, if you look at the layers of how the earth is composed, they have them dated, right? They say that it's taken millions of years for this sediment to lay down these layers, which we find the what they call the geologic column. So you've got the Jurassic period and the Cretaceous period and all these different layers that they have figured out. They say it takes millions and billions of years for all that sediment to be laid down. You know what else also lays that sediment down, but a lot quicker? A global flood. But if there's not a God and if the Bible's not true, we've got to get rid of the flood. This has to have happened naturally. If for it to happen naturally, it takes millions and billions of years. Right? If we're looking at the thing of evolution, they're saying long amounts of time, unknown processes, put it far enough away, it's possible that it happens. We look at the Bible and we say, God created it and it's operating according to his creation. Makes sense to us. Your worldview determines how you interpret the data. The funny thing about the geologic column that I referred to a moment ago is they will look at a layer of strata in that geologic column and they will say it is this many million years old because of the creatures that we find in it. But the creatures that we find in it's that old because we found them in that layer. It's circular reasoning. Did you catch that? It's this deep down, so it's got to be this old. We found these creatures in it, so they've got to be that old. And because they're that old, this layer's that old. Going around in circles. But the funny thing about those layers is that in that one layer where they find a trilobite, for instance, that's supposed to have existed hundreds of thousands of years or hundreds of millions of years ago, they also find a dinosaur and a human fossil. Same layer. Matter of fact, they've even found trees that were fossilized going up through multiple layers. But yet, millions and billions of years. Because that's how long it takes for man to evolve. That's how long it takes for the sediment to be laid down. But that's also all explained by the Bible, by God's creation, by the flood, by the 11 chapters of Genesis. It just all depends on your worldview, on whether or not you believe there is a God. With God, all makes sense. With science, scurrying for answers and don't have any. So with that, I better quit. Does anyone have any questions or comments on what we looked at today? I know this is a little bit outside of our normal kind of studies that we do, but I think that it is necessary because this is constantly being shoved down our throats. Everywhere we turn, in education, in entertainment, all these things. It's pushing this agenda on us, and it's making us to think that we don't have any answers, that there is no reason for the hope that lies within us. There's tons of reason, plenty of reasons to believe. And so don't believe the lies. If nothing else, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for this time that we've had to discuss these things. And Lord, I pray that it's been a help to those who have heard. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to stand strong in our faith, to know that it is a reasonable faith, that there's mountains of evidence that you have placed in your creation, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do and all you're going to do. Ask you, Lord, be with our services today. And Lord, we just thank you for the day you've given us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.